Well, I guess we will maybe do a little bumpy road, little U-turns here. If Mike comes, we may finish up lesson 29. I'm going to go on lesson 30. So does everybody have lesson 30? What do you need, Mike?
Mr. Stanford, you know what's nice about prayer? Mr. Stanford used to say, keep looking down.
Yep.
So everybody's like this.
Always looking down. Anybody need 30? 30? We all got it? Okay. So like I said, we may do a little U-turn here. But we'll get started on lesson 30. And this is for the tape. Lesson 30 of Romans class. And we are in chapter 8. And we're going over verses 6 through 11. And as what I always like to do, I always like to try and read the passage in whole. So we kind of get dissecting it verse by verse and word by word. So I always like to get the context and the whole passage out. So we'll read it, and I'll read from verse 5 through 11 of Romans 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know, think about the Holy Spirit. There's this song out, and I started talking to Ingrid about different stuff. Say, oh, it's like that song. And have you heard that song? I think it's same power. It's the same power lives in you that raised Christ. That is basically saying the same Spirit that we read about in all these different things and all the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that different than the one that's indwelling you today? Think about that.
Forever.
Think about that. You know, that's what I said. I got more thinking about how that impacts you, that that same Spirit that raised Christ, that did all these things through the apostles, did all these things, that very same Spirit indwells you. Pretty amazing when you think about it. The same Spirit. And again, there's a song, I forget who puts it out, but it's the same Spirit that goes through a bunch of the different things, and that lives in you. So as we touch on some of this stuff in this lesson, it is about how the Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit that did all those miraculous things we read about, indwells you. Now, some of those gifts and some of those things are not there that were in the early church, but the same Spirit dwells in you. I think that's just incredible when you think about it. So, all right, question one. How is it that the mind of the flesh is death? And that comes from verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. So, again, I always like to do it with this. You guys, if you miss this one, I don't know where you've been. So, what does death mean?
Separation.
Thank you. Thank you. We beat that into you far enough that death does not mean keeling over or whatever. It does mean that, but in the biblical sense, it means separation. So, what does it mean for, quote, for the mind set on the flesh? What does that mean?
Fire and brimstone.
Fire and brimstone. The mind set on the flesh.
I think the Amplified describes it. It says, for those who are according to the flesh and controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh.
Awesome.
Wow.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah, that pretty much defines it. You can get back on in verse 5. For those who are according to flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what are the... I guess the question is there any good thing in the Adamic flesh? So, if I set my mind on the flesh, is anything good going to come out of that?
No.
So if I focus on what, yeah, I mean, what you said, what is the flesh? You can go to some of the scriptures. What is the flesh? What are some of the characteristics of the flesh?
Concern with self.
Self. What is the lust? Covenant, all those things that are, you know, self, anger, all those things are representative of the flesh. So if we set our mind on those things, we're typically, and I think that's the best thing, is what are we setting our mind on? Number one here, numero uno, me. That's the focus. And when I do that, then I'm taking my eyes off Christ. And I am now focused on all these worldly desires, fleshly desires, all these different things. So, there's nothing good about the old Adamic flesh. I'm going to give you this one. There you go. There you go. You guys, you're gonna get the evil look, leaving back there.
I know.
You got it. Yeah.
Should have heard what he said.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't really want to know. All right. So nothing good. So if I set my mind according to the flesh, is there anything good that can come out of that?
No.
No. So getting back to the question. So if I set my mind or focus my mind on the flesh and its desires, what would be the outcome or result?
We lose fellowship with God.
Fellowship?
Death.
Death. Separation from what?
Christ. From fellowship with the Father.
Fellowship with the Father. Now, if you're an unbeliever, what does that mean? That's all they have. And so we lose fellowship when we set our mind or walk according to the flesh. An unbeliever has no choice, and they are separated. And if before they leave this planet, if they don't change that position through our identification, co-crucifixion, what is their ultimate end?
Eternal separation.
Fire and
brimstone.
Fire and brimstone. So again, there are two different things when you talk about this. I think this is mainly focused on the unbeliever, but there are other passages about walking according to flesh, walking according to the spirit. If we walk according to the flesh, we lose fellowship. There's nothing about our salvation. Our salvation is secure position. It's eternal. Once you are placed into Christ, there's no loss of that. There's nothing you can do to lose that salvation. What we do lose is the fellowship with God. So that's our loss. But if you're an unbeliever, which this is, you have eternal separation, eternal death or separation. So, again, the mind set on the flesh. There's nothing good about that. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to go and you're going to be eternally separated. For us, it's just temporary. I like some of the comments from Newell in his book. It is terrible to contemplate a mind, disposition, purpose so set on death, which is its end, that it can be said to be death. It is a most solemn contemplation that we who are in Christ were once in the flesh, the mind and disposition of which we could not and would not change, and which was death itself. We were there too, right?
Yeah.
All of us. But through our belief, our simple faith in what Christ did on the cross, we now have a different outcome. So, Wiest also had this from his study of this passage. The mind is possessed by, thus controlled or dominated by the evil nature, a description of the unsaved person. That person is dead in trespasses and sin, dead in the sense that he is separated from God and his life, for death is separation, and is on his way to a final and everlasting state of death in eternity. That's a pretty bleak outcome. Yeah. Again, talking about the unbeliever, they're set completely on the the flesh and the sin nature and all that, their eventual end is eternal separation. You know, it's hard, as the engineer that I am, try to quantify. We quantify, we measure, we get things perfect in size and weight and flow, and da 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 da. Eternity is one of those things you just cannot grasp a hold. My drillers are calling me. It's never a good sign. I got two wells going on up near the border. Anyway. But eternity is one of those things you just can't get a hold of. But just start projecting eternal separation. Eternal separation from God. Versus us, we have what? Eternal fellowship with God.
I heard Mike say one time
that
being dead, the worst thing that could happen is beholding the glory of the Lord or something like that.
Well,
being in the presence of God.
Yeah, well, if you're an unbeliever and you do that.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, and Mike said this too, which is, you know, when you think about it, because they're only identified by the flesh. So when they stand before God, do they think that's a great thing?
It's the worst thing.
They are still going to curse in his face and say, I'd rather go to eternal separation than, you know, bow down to you.
And they love it.
But that's amazing to me. Can you imagine standing before God mm-hmm. and rejecting him? I mean, for us as believers, that's just, what, spiritual insanity? I think we have it up here. You know, that's crazy. They will still, even in his presence, choose, well, they don't have a choice, but they are still cursing him and rejecting him. No, the God of the universe.
It's odd with the rich man and Lazarus,
yeah.
where he's going, oh my gosh, you got to go tell someone, I don't want other people to end up here.
Yeah.
So there may be kind of a negative side to it when once you land there. Not all just, I hate your guts. It's like, oh my God, what did I do?
Well, yeah, I mean, after he's been there for, you know, in punishment, but.
Yeah.
I was just reading in Revelation this morning, and I was shocked again to see that after chapter 7, even with a revelation of an angel in heaven proclaiming the gospel of Christ, they rejected that, and even through all the devastation, they went back to their worship of idols and did not want to worship God. What shows not to worship God?
I guess the point of this is the fact of how deep the sin nature is in the flesh. It's that ingrained, that so, and we'll see it, enmity to God. That's its whole persona, is negative to God. Even in the presence of it, it still rejects it with all of its fiber.
They hid in caves and asked for the rocks to
hide them.
Crush them.
Yeah.
I know, it's just that they couldn't stand God's presence.
Right. So again, the point being is how, so the mindset on flesh, is there anything that's going to be good out of that?
But during that time, the angel of God is speaking salvation to the earth, isn't it?
There'll be some, tribulation saints, 140, is it 144,000 or whatever it is?
Jews.
But I mean, that's the only...
there will be a gospel angel. Burns brought that out.
Yeah.
Heralding the gospel. Only is the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah. So, again, you know, before you check out of this planet, make sure that again, if you don't, you're permanently identified with that flesh. And what will God do to that? What did he do to the flesh?
He condemned it.
So if you're if you're identified with that, what are you?
Condemned.
That's horrid.
Don't you think most people have a deathbed salvation?
No. That's what I'm saying. Just what we're saying about in front of God, they're still going to curse him.
You know, there are, you know, and it could be from the friend that that Russ knows. And, I had, I believe my father, about a year before his death, came to know the Lord. You know, very shortly before.
Praise God.
And, you know, there are other deathbed ones, and that's all it takes. Just before you check out of this planet, that's it. Doesn't matter how good you are for the 80 years prior.
At that
or
time,
bad you are.
Somebody should point them to Christ.
Why? There have been, you know, this is the thing, right? We're really off in the road, but, you know, God can get the gospel to any person. Anywhere. And we read from, which we've gone through in Romans 1, everybody in their heart knows that there is a God. Mm-hmm. Everyone. Now, that doesn't give you salvation, but everybody knows there is a God. So
even though they claim their whole lives, right, that there isn't.
There isn't. They know in their hearts.
Well, they don't say there isn't. They say, I don't believe
it. Yeah, or they don't believe it or whatever. But they will reject it. I mean, there are, you know, obviously countless numbers who are rejecting Christ. And they will have an eternal separation. And that's what we talked about last week, is how spiritually insane is that? All of their sins have been paid for. They just have to accept the free gift of salvation. Just in simple faith, believe it. Not any spiritual push-ups, not any, you know, I got to blow myself up to, you know, get to heaven, or I, you know, whatever. There's nothing other than simple faith to receive eternal life, to go from eternal condemnation and separation to fellowship with the Lord forever. Spiritual insanity. But that sin nature is so tough that it rejects at all times. And it's the Holy Spirit who is the one convicting and convincing us of these truths. But ultimately, you make the decision to believe by simple faith. And if you, the sin nature is the one you listen to and never accept it, you're eternally condemned. Wow. Now, is that like too far extremes? From eternal separation and condemnation to fellowship forever with the Lord? You know, we see with the new heavens, the new... Anyway.
I'm sorry. I got us on that rabbit.
No, that's fine. No, because it really brings out, again, what the flesh is. Mindset on the flesh, there's nothing good about it. Always bad. So, question two.
Two.
Huh?
What lesson are you on?
30. I went to 30. We'll do a reverse it, and maybe next week or whatever, I'll have you.
Fine.
So, to pick up the ones of JD. So, question two, lesson 30. How is it that the mind of the Spirit is life and peace? Again, that comes from question 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So, how is it that the mind of the Spirit is life and peace?
Because that's who Christ is.
Okay. Others?
Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling.
Well, it's talking about the mind of the Spirit. So, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace.
Because we have the mind of Christ.
Which is, to me, hard to process that one. But because we have the indwelling of the Spirit, we have that. So, you know, I think Newell had it pretty good. If you are according to the Spirit, having been born of God, there is indwelling you a mighty one, the Comforter, whose whole mind, disposition, and manner of being and ruling within you is life and peace. This life is life of the risen Christ, which the Spirit, as the Spirit of grace, supplies. And this peace is that of Christ, as spoken of in Isaiah, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So through, basically, the Spirit is Christ's life. And have we heard that he is life and peace? So if we have a mindset on the Spirit, we have, as mindset on the flesh, which is all about the Adamic flesh and sin and all that, now our mindset on the Spirit is focused on Christ, which is life and peace.
We have a promise from the Christ. And John 14, he says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. It's there.
John 14, 27.
Right.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you. So, Christ proclaims it. He says, I give you peace. For what?
You can't trade that off for being in Christ, because it's His peace. It's His
Yeah, you get His life. Peace because you have His life.
Right.
So, in the life, if we look at John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So, I am the life, Christ proclaimed. And then in John, another one on John 16, 33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So, that in me you may have peace. And Galatians... this is one I was saying about too, is Galatians 5:22-23. What is that? What are those verses about? Fruit of the Spirit. What are those things? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So in the Spirit we have love and we have peace, which is Christ.
I think the hardest one is that last one, self-control.
that's a whole different topic we can get off on forever. But that's on yielding, and that's really about kind of what we're saying here, is the mindset on the flesh. Is there self-control when you set your mind on the flesh? No. It's all about self. Mm. But if your mind, you're walking or yielding according to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, set your mind on the Spirit, these are the things that will be evident. And the things you receive if you walk according to or set your mind on the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all those things. And again, it's not as the world gives. It's indwelling. Forever. And again, I go back to what I started at, which, that song, it's the same Spirit dwells in you that was in all these things that Paul went through, all these things that we see in John and some of his gospel. That same Spirit resides in us today. It's not a different one. Just contemplate that. Really think about that. That same Spirit dwells in you today and forever.
I think it's talking about peace. It's more than just a lack of conflict or a lack of strife. I think it's actually a peace with God. There's no conflict or there's no animosity from God towards us. So it's a peace with God. It's a peace with the world, but I look at it more as a peace with God.
I think that's true, but it's also just a peace, an inner peace.
A relaxation, yeah.
I'm trying to look at the verse, I can't remember it. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. I forget which verse that is.
Philippians 4, 6.
What is it?
4:6.
Philippians 4:6. Yeah. Think about that. The peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what we're talking about with the indwelling. We can't even imagine how much peace we have when we yield, when we're in the Spirit, when we do that. We have peace. And that means even in trials, tribulations, anything, that's where I think you have peace too. Understanding, just what kind of in my prayer about the sovereignty of God. He's in control. Mm-hmm. So when you come across a trial, when you come across tribulation, He knew about it. He allowed it. And it wasn't out of malice. Again, what we're going to get to in the end of Romans 8 about you cannot be separated from His love. So if you know that and He's in control, anything that that happens to you is for your good. For conforming you to His image. To drawing you to Him. to eradicating your, you know, trying self-dependency or your self. Those are all being winnowed away by these trials. But it all, and his blessings come from him too. All of those things. And that's where I think you get that surpassing peace, is understanding that.
Well, without condemnation, you know.
Yeah, there is. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Yes.
What's left is peace.
Yeah, Mike.
I think here, when you look at these verses, what Paul's trying to tell us is that anything that has anything to do with the flesh is at enmity with God. And so any effort on my part to make the flesh better,
yeah,
is a false hope, because God has already made a determination that the flesh is irredeemable and has condemned it. And the mindset is that if I can make this part of me better and that part of me better, get my mind right. In the Marine Corps, they used to say, get your mind right.
Yeah.
What did that mean? Change it from a civilian viewpoint to a Marine viewpoint, still the same old mind. Well, now what Paul is telling us, this is an entirely new life we're talking about, and an abandonment of the old life.
Yeah.
Because it won't serve you anything, and he's explaining why it won't.
There's nothing good about it.
Yeah, there's nothing about it that's good.
There's nothing.
And so, and this is two chapters after he's explained to us that we were crucified, but he's amplifying why that crucifixion and our inclusion in it is so important, yeah, to us, because we had to be separated from that in order to be pleasing to God.
Yeah, there's no way we could have kept our flesh,
no,
and still had, no, all that he's promised, right, and given to us. That's right. So, yeah, this, again, these are so powerful of the kind of the baseline bedrock of our Christian faith are principally these chapters. These are the key chapters for, I think, all of our growth. That's why we're spending a lot of time on it, is that I think 6, 7, and 8 are some of the principal ones. We learn, you know, in 1 through 3, you know, about our how bad we are, condemnation. Then you see justification by faith from 3 through 5, 20, whatever it is. And that, now you get into, you know, 6, 7, and 8. You're miserable, you're terrible, there's nothing good about you. Justification by faith, and now separation at Romans 6. Then we see in 7, well, can you really do it on your own? No, you can't. All your self-efforts will fail. Paul, being, you know, the greatest apostle of, you know, who we are as the church, failed. Do we have any hope that we're going to be better than him? Not a chance. So he shows us that, and I think it's a very personal chapter. But then we're now into this one. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. We're talking about the Spirit of life. We've moved to a whole different thing. There is nothing good about the flesh. What happened in 6 is absolutely the best thing that could have happened to us, is our co-crucifixion. Condemned, separated, get rid of it. And the sad part is, as we say many times, is that when you look at the bookstores, the Christian bookstores today, it's all about self-help. How to be a better Christian. What your efforts can do. Is that really what it should be?
How to get the flesh to operate.
How to get the flesh to operate. How do you look better? How can I polish this thing up a little better so it looks better? So I don't look so, you know, un-Christian at church, you know, or when I'm out, you know, polish that old man up. You know, they're so full of that it's completely the wrong approach. Again, it's the daily reckoning, dead unto sin and alive unto God. And realizing that it's the Holy Spirit's, you know, as we looked in this too, and that was the other thing as I was studying this one, this is flesh and spirit. Where are we? It's the Spirit's battle against the flesh. All our point is to believe what is true about us. Believe that the Spirit is true, and what he's told us in the Scripture is true. But the battle is between the Spirit and the flesh. It's who we're listening to. Who we're yielding to. That's the key. And so we're seeing this, and it's pretty evident in these scriptures that we're going over. Alright. Any other question 3? Why is the disposition of the mind death? And we see that in verse 7. Because of the mindset on, or I say the disposition, of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, why is the disposition of the mind death?
Would that be an attribute of sin? Yes.
So it's the mindset on the flesh is it, or the disposition that you're setting your mind on the flesh, or you're focusing on the flesh. Why is that death? It's a kind of a repeat of what we've gone on the previous questions. If we're focusing on the flesh, there's nothing good that's going to come out of it. Are we going to have more fellowship with the Father if we focus on the flesh?
It's dead to God.
It's dead.
Yeah.
It's nothing good. You know, can you stand in the presence of God and say, hey, this is a really slick guy here. You know, he's a good guy. We can sit and have a great fellowship with you. It's nothing. There's nothing good. As I said, one reads Romans 1 through 3, and you find out how good you are in the flesh and what you bring to the table. Nothing good. So, I think we'll go back to some of the ones with Weiss had in his study. The reason why the mind dominated by the evil nature represents a state of death in the person so constituted and results in final death is it enmity against God. So does the flesh ever agree with God? Does it ever say, you know, you got me on that one. I agree with you.
Only at the cross.
No, it was screaming.
Oh, yeah.
It was screaming, you know.
And it's still screaming.
And it's still screaming, yeah. There's never a point where the flesh agrees with God. And can it? It's not possible. It's totally against Him. It's at enmity against God. So, again, all these self-helps and how to polish up the old man. Will it ever correct it? Never. Never. So, again, it's completely against God. Newell has it this way. Here, the disposition or mind of the flesh is shown to be the reason why the disposition is death. Perhaps no one text of Scripture more completely sets forth the hideously lost state of man after the flesh. For the disposition or mind of the flesh is enmity itself toward God. There was indeed, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 10, reconciliation to God while we were enemies. But it did not in any wise consist in changing the nature of the flesh. That's the key. On the contrary, we were transferred by death with Christ into the risen Christ, the flesh remaining unchanged. So again, it did not in any way change the flesh. Didn't make it better. It separated us. It condemned it. It pushed it completely away from us. Separated us.
If there was anything good in the flesh, do you think God would have redeemed that part?
You know, if there was, but there. I mean, how do you say
so
part of it?
Yeah.
There isn't. I mean, it's kind of a null set or a null argument or whatever. You can't have that. I mean, there isn't. Yeah, it's kind of like the old thing. A little bit of leaven does the whole loaf. You know, you can't separate that out. So I don't think there can be. That's kind of a false premise. You can never have a good part of the flesh and still redeem that, you know, little part of it.
That's why God condemned the whole thing.
Yeah, you can't. There's no way. The only way to do is completely separate it.
Right.
So that would be the yeast.
Yeah, I mean that's you can't separate it. Once the yeast is in the leaven or in the bread, you can't separate it. There's now not unleavened portion, so there's no way you can have a portion of it be redeemable.
Would that be what consecration is?
Depends on what
you consecrate.
Yeah,
I mean, the new life in Christ.
Yeah, well, kind of a different argument than what he's talking about is self, you know, taking a portion of it, would God redeem it? If there was, yes, possibly, but it's a null set. He can't, it's not possible.
We're not segmented that way.
Right. Yeah, that's why I say we've got the leaven.
Until we believe God, that's our state.
Right.
Condemned, and the whole thing.
Right.
The leaven. Goes out with the bathwater.
Right. We all go down in one whole shot. All right. Question four. Why can't the mind submit itself to God? And again, we read this in verse 7 and 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, my question is, where does the sin nature reside?
In the flesh.
In the flesh. Okay? So if the mind is set on the flesh, the root of all sins, how could that entity ever please a holy and righteous God?
Never.
Never. It can't. Hence, it's not even able to do so. You know, what do I... Whoa, I think about this. Is that one or two?
One.
Okay. What about... I always use this. What about, you know... I'm an unbeliever, and I have billions of dollars, and I gave billions to save people in Africa, and I helped a little old lady across the street, and I volunteered at the food bank every week, and I I helped the homeless and built them all homes.
You'd be a good Christian.
As an unbeliever.
Right.
Does that change things?
No.
But I'm doing good. But I'm good. But I'm doing
necessary ingredients.
But I'm doing good things.
That's because they're yours. You're good.
But
things.
I'm doing good things. I help the homeless. I cut my carbon footprint. Sorry, I had to throw it in. Isn't that good things? Isn't that worth something to God?
No.
Why not? Right.
It's
good.
It's human good. It's not divine good. It's for the self.
Yeah. Human nature.
What is that? What is the focus?
Self.
Me. I did a great thing, didn't I? You know, and I'm doing it in itself, and it's all self-focused. It is not, with the Spirit's leading, and. Again, even though I'm doing good things, it's not anything that... Well, that's kind of what we're saying, that there's a little good on me over here, but 99% of me is rotten. You know, it's still all rotten, even though it may appear good. Yeah. So again, it's the flesh is the root of all of it, and we can't do anything good or pleasing to God in the flesh. So there's nothing we can do. We used to also, it is the flesh which does not, for indeed it cannot, submit itself to God. As the seat of the indwelling sin, it is in permanent revolt. And those who are in it, a stronger expression yet substantially identical with those who are after it, cannot please God. So if you're in it, there's no way that you can please God in the flesh. It's impossible, even with all the good works that you may think you're doing. And that's where a lot of people, I think, unbelievers, think that, you know, if you ask them, you know, what if you stood before God tonight? Well, I helped homeless. I did this. I did that. I did that. Well, isn't that good enough for God? Why not?
It's not the thing that he cares about.
What does he care about?
He cares about your acceptance of his provision for you.
Because if you...
And recognition of who he is.
You have to understand, it's like, and I thought that it was very important last week, is that all sins are paid for. So everybody, even the guy who thinks he's doing great works, his sins are paid for. But does that get him anywhere?
Am I going to stack my good works up against what Christ has done?
Yeah. Well, yeah. Obviously, that's uncomparable. But the thought is that, you know, all your sins are paid for. Everybody. Even the guy who thinks he's done great works. But does that change anything? that Romans 6 is the key. We have to be separated from the flesh. And that's why all of this is now, you know, kind of piling on and building on to how bad the flesh is. There is nothing good in the flesh. We have to be separated from it. Mm-hmm. Even though you do good, or even though, you know, there's nothing that's going to make you be able to stand in front of God in the flesh. A holy and righteous God can't have a sinful flesh in His presence. It has to be separated. And so, again, all these people who think that, you know, they're doing great things in the flesh, it amounts to zero with relationship to God. Did you have something?
I'm sitting here thinking, how long does it take the Spirit of God to persuade us to stay away from the flesh? Because we have, you're talking about the Christian bookstores and anything that has to do with legal Christianity, reform, covenant, is all based on trying to get the flesh to be pleasing to God. How long does it take the Spirit of God to teach a believer? You need to leave that alone. You need to stay away from it.
There's no set time frame, but it's different in every person.
And the backside of that is if I was the enemy, that's exactly where I'd keep you.
Oh, yeah.
I'd keep you working at Christianity.
Right. Oh, that's good.
Because then you're not a threat.
You're not growing.
Yeah.
You're not, yeah. I mean, there's no growth in somebody who's focused on the flesh. It's not even possible. So, all right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Again, we thank you for these truths that you have in your word. We thank you again just of the importance of this section of scripture, especially 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, where, again, where you condemn flesh. We have those who believe in Christ and what he did on the cross have the co-crucifixion and the separation from our flesh, where we no longer are in bondage to it. Again, we have the sin nature still residing in this flesh, but we do not have to respond. And we have, more importantly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, your very life in us. And again, what that means and the power we have in that. And again, just between your word and the Holy Spirit convicting us of your truths. And again, it's spiritual insanity to think otherwise or in self. Again, we just pray that we, in simple faith, will take these truths that you have and just, again, reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. And we thank you for that. We just pray for Mike in the next meeting, again, just to bring forth the word and prepare hearts to receive it. And we thank you for this day and all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.